God is on your side. Fellow believer, no matter what you're going through, no matter your struggle, no matter what God brings into our life, it is for our good. God causes all things to work together for good. For those who love God, those called according to His purpose. He holds us fast. We finished John chapter 8. And as I was praying, I felt the need to go to a detour and take some time in the book of Romans. So we'll be in Romans chapter 1 this morning. And for, Lord willing, the next few weeks. Romans chapter 1. Beginning in verse 16, if you would follow along with me, please. Romans 1, 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God had made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks. But they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man, and of birds, and of four-footed animals, and crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. For their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way, the men abandoned the natural function of the women and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. God, again, I ask for your help. Help me to be clear, concise, and faithful to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. When we find something that is wrong, we oftentimes want to make it right. When there's a problem, there's oftentimes a solution that is sought out. It makes sense. There's a problem, let's solve it. Yet if we do not identify the problem correctly, and if we provide remedies that do not deal with the problem directly, the real solution is left out. And the problem remains. Albert Einstein once said, "The true problem lies in the hearts and thoughts of men." It's not a physical one, but an ethical one. What terrifies us is not the explosive force of the atomic bomb, but the power of the wickedness of the human heart. Einstein was correct. The problem is the heart of man. What's the problem with society today? The heart of man. What's wrong with America today? The heart of man. As it says in Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? The solution is a changed heart by God. As the Lord says in Ezekiel 36:26, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a new heart of flesh. The Apostle Paul knew this, and he preached it, as he says in Romans 1:16 and 17 that we just read. Paul was a murderer at heart, a persecutor of the church, sought to imprison and kill Christians. Yet when his heart was transformed by God's grace, he was a new creature. He was a new man. Verse 17 tells us it is in the gospel that the righteousness of God is revealed, and the righteous man lives by faith. Paul provides an answer. The gospel, that sinners can be made right with God, that people can find forgiveness for their sin by repenting of their sin and placing their faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone. That the true problem of man, their individual, the individual person and sin and depravity, is only solved through a changed heart, a changed life through the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But the world preaches a different message. The world proclaims other solutions. The world redefines depravity and redefines the gospel to suit it, to suit the world's narrative. The truth is being concealed even as the wrath of God is being revealed. My title this morning is The Wrath of God Revealed and the Truth Concealed. First, we define what wrath is. This is by no means exhaustive, but it says here in Romans 1:18, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. Now, the righteousness of God is revealed in what? In the gospel. We just read that in verse 17. The righteousness of God revealed in it. In what? In the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in their unrighteousness. This wrath, this Greek word, orge, it's a building up over time, a long period of time. There's another word used for wrath as well in the Greek. It's thumos. And that's to rush fiercely or violently, like a volcano. Thumos is only used 1 to 2 times of God's anger in the New Testament. Revelation 19:15 speaks of the fierce wrath of God. Literally, of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. But here we have the word orge, this building up over time, a long period of time, the wrath of God being revealed from heaven. There are over 400 references to God's anger and wrath in the Scriptures. Consider that. Paul refers to wrath 10 times in the book of Romans alone. That is the anger of God expressed. And it's not the same anger as we find in sinful man, as we would say, obviously so. The wrath of God is His holy displeasure and justice against sin. His anger is controlled, holy anger, not like the anger of man who acts out in wickedness, rage, and foolish tantrums. Psalm 7:11 tells us, God is a righteous judge and a God who has indignation every day. And at the same time, God is patient with sinners. Until His wrath is finally poured out in the day of wrath. God's wrath is His current and holy anger expressed, also will be fully expressed in the day of wrath. Not only is God's wrath being stored up, it's also being revealed. A present manifestation of God's wrath ongoing. Present tense. And it stands in obvious contrast to the righteousness of God. In verse 17. We've already studied John 3 where Jesus says, "He who does not believe has been judged already. He who does not believe in Jesus is under the wrath of God already. And is in desperate need of the righteousness of God." Although God is angry with the wicked every day, He continues to provide opportunity after opportunity for people without Christ to repent and to flee to Christ by faith, ultimately to flee the wrath to come. Again, wrath, as John Murray puts it, is the holy revulsion of God's being against that which is the contradiction of His holiness. I'll read that again. The holy revulsion of God's being against that which is the contradiction of His holiness. So we have wrath of God defined. And then we see wrath is revealed. Secondly, revealed from heaven. From the very throne of God. Actively, now, against who? All ungodliness and unrighteousness of men? These two terms can overlap. But we want to say, we want to ask the questions, against who or what is the wrath of God being revealed from heaven against? And what does this indeed look like? Well, unrighteousness flows from ungodliness, so when there's ungodliness, there's going to be unrighteousness. Both can describe and label all sorts of sin, as we see here in the text. Ungodliness, or godlessness, is expressed in rebellion to God. Expressed in religious perversity. Expressed in idolatry, as verse 21 through 23 explains. For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and they exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for idolatry. And then unrighteousness, this wickedness or moral decay, sins against mankind, is explained in verse 29 through 31. Being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, and it goes on. These sins against one another flow from a rejection of God. A rebellion from God and a lack of reverence for God. That is the context that we find here in Romans 1. This umbrella term, sin, sin being the transgression of the law, missing the mark. The Baptist Catechism asks the question, what is sin? And it provides an answer, sin is any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. God establishes which actions are good and which are evil according to His character, And as we find according to His Word, not according to what the world says, is what is right, what is wrong, what is sinful, what is not sinful. Daniel Doriani says, we honor because God creates it. We honor life because God creates it and sustain it. We shun adultery because God is faithful. We tell the truth because He is truth. And we neither steal nor covet because God is generous. End quote. So this flows out of His character as He explains. So we see wrath defined, wrath revealed, and then the truth concealed. Thirdly, the truth concealed. Who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. So the ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. The wrath of God is being revealed against those who suppress the truth. Holding down the truth. The Greek word here for suppress translates take or hold back or restrain. The word can be used positively, as Paul does in Philippians 2, holding fast the word of life. Or it can be used in a negative sense. It means to hold down or suppress something. That is how Paul is using the word in this verse. The truth is out in the open, but wicked men put it in a safe. Lock it up, bury it, and build their own foundation instead on top of it. Or put it in a box and sit on top of the box and refuse to move and hold it in there, suppressing it, suppressing the truth. What is the truth? Well, the truth concerning God. We find that phrase, the truth, time and time again. We've seen it in the Gospel of John. The truth concerning God here in Romans, and the truth that God exists, that He made it evident that He exists within man. He made it evident that He exists within creation and ultimately in His Son, Jesus Christ. As Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by Me. And we find the truth in His Word. His word is truth. One theologian, R.C.H. Lenski, not Alinsky, Lenski, says, whenever the truth starts to exert itself and makes them feel uneasy in their moral nature, they hold it down and suppress it. And numerous ways people seek to drown out the truth, to snuff out the truth. And we find this on an individual level, and we find this on a macro level. The macro level, how do we see that? Just turn on the news and listen to the commentary. And you'll see suppression of the truth in ungodliness and unrighteousness, and seeking to redefine this and redefine that by the world's ways, not God's ways. Numerous ways people seek to drown out the truth, such as examples as avoidance, avoiding the truth. When the truth is being presented, avoid it at all costs. Or arguments, arguing against the truth. Or outright denial of the truth. Deny that the truth even exists. Asking the question as Pontius Pilate asked, what is truth? Or drowning it out with such things as drugs or other depraved things. Or escape, going to other things, going to false realities, living in a false world that we can find all over the place now. Or exchange and replace and rename. Exchange, replace, and rename. This is one of the greatest sins of America today, if we could describe an overarching theme. exchanging the truth of God, replacing what is wrong with man and renaming it to something else. Ungodliness and unrighteousness of men has been exchanged and replaced with fill in the blank. Our society does not define evil as it should, by and large. And the truth is continually being exchanged for lies. How often do we, when we see a problem in society, we see an issue, I say the word problem, we see a depravity expressed in some way, shape, or form in society, murder, let's say. How often is the reason, the biblical reason given for that right off the cuff? Or there's their blame shift, excuse here, let's make this is the reason instead here. Nothing to do with the depravity of man. Nothing to do with rejection of the one true God. We are being encouraged as a society, even berated as a society, to the point of being forced to live by lies and to deny the truth instead of living by the truth. Exchanging the truth of how God creates humans, for an example. How God creates male and female. Well, society seeks to replace and redefine that in ungodliness and unrighteousness. Or exchanging marriage as God instituted it, as God defines it, as God created it, and replace and redefine it in ungodliness and unrighteousness. Exchange the biblical God-ordained design of the family. Disrupt it, dismantle it, replace it, redefine it in ungodliness and unrighteousness. And the world seeks to exchange the preciousness of image bearers, the preciousness of new life, and instead advocate for murder in ungodliness and unrighteousness. That is our society, suppressing the truth and unrighteousness. And we would not expect to find it in churches, in pulpits in our society, but unfortunately we do. And instead of calling these so-called pastors and churches what they are, as wicked, oftentimes in society, biblical Christianity, biblical church leadership is replaced from their perspective in the eyes of regenerate society of what is of God, and that is outdated. Suppressing the truth in unrighteousness. But we see here in the Scriptures, in verse 19 and in verse 20, that all excuses are repealed. The suppression of truth implies that there is some knowledge of the truth. You can't suppress something you don't know of. You can't put something in a box and hide it unless you've seen it or you know what it is. In some level, shape, or form. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. Now, some theologians here say that when the Scripture says here is evident within them, this is automatically going to Romans chapter 2, verse 14 and 15, and going to the conscience. Now, we could go there, Lord willing, down the in this series we will go there, because the conscience is what's within man as well. But other theologians would say Paul is just doubling down on with the context here of God making Himself known, or what is known about God in general revelation being evident within them, God made it evident to them. Wrath of God revealed. Why? God makes it clear in man of His existence and His existence to man. It is evident, it is plain to them, the Word of God says. How so? Since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes and His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made. I'll just reference a psalm here briefly. No need to turn there, but if you'd like to write it down, Psalm 19, 1 through 4. The heavens are telling of the glory of God. And their expanse is declaring the work of His hands. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. Just a sample of, from the Old Testament. God manifests His attributes in creation in that it is evident that He exists. And these invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made so that man is without excuse. Seen, understood, perceived, evident, God exists. His creation is a theater of His glory. It is known in all the earth to the end of the world. General revelation is the term used to describe how God reveals Himself generally to all of creation, but not completely. The gospel, being a special revelation, is not revealed in general revelation. As the preaching of the gospel. Since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen. Well, how can we clearly see what is invisible? Invisible yet clearly seen. Well, Joel Beakey says this, a king's royal robes, picture a king in his royal robes, both conceals his body and also reveals his majesty. God's creation is a powerful, truthful witness of Himself, so that man is, as the text tells us, without excuse. Tom Schreiner adds, the knowledge of God described is hardly a saving knowledge. Paul's purpose is to show that the knowledge of God that all people have through observing the created order is suppressed, is distorted, so that all without exception have no excuse. So if we were to ask the question, why does God reveal His wrath from heaven against those who suppress the truth and unrighteousness? Well, for one thing, they suppress the truth and unrighteousness. That's a reason why. And cannot suppress something that you do not know of. God has made Himself known that He exists through His creation, general revelation. And also through the conscience, the inner man, as we will see, God willing, Romans chapter 2, down the road, a piece. But this shows the responsibility and culpability of man, which is our next point, the rabid refusal. The rabid refusal. Verse 21, even though they knew God. Now, knowing God, if I were to ask believers in here, do you know God? You would say, yes, absolutely. We understand that we know God. Paul explains that unbelievers elsewhere do not know God. In Galatians chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians 4. So the knowledge of God mentioned here is impersonal. It is general. It is limited. Yet it is enough that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, the existence of God, knew that there is a God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks. But they became futile in their speculations and their foolish heart was dark. And so you see this trickle-down effect. Unbelievers not under condemnation for what they do not know, but under condemnation for what they do know in this context. They refuse to admit what is obvious about God. With their reasoning, they reject reality. Rejecting reality. Professing to be wise, they became fools. Thinking that they're wise, they became fools by claiming there is no God. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Remember that text from Psalm 14, verse 1? Professing to be wise, they became fools, and they exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God. There is an exchange that takes place. They know that God exists. They refuse God. Their hearts grow darker. Foolish thinking abounds. Then man has to make a substitution. So notice the downgrade. Man suppresses the truth and unrighteousness, even though they know that God exists, refusing to honor God. This follows from a suppression about the truth of God, which God reveals in general revelation. Another quote for us to help us. It helped me. Hopefully it helped you. James Boyce. He says, we do not like Him for His sovereignty because it negates our autonomy. We do not like Him for His holiness. God's holiness opposes and condemns our sin. We do not like Him for His omniscience. His omniscience terrifies us because we fear exposure. We do not like God's immutability because it means that God will never be other than He is in all of His attributes. We cannot stand these truths, so we repress them. Speaking of those who repress the truth, suppress the truth in all unrighteousness. And then the trickle down continues. No giving of thanks. Becoming futile in their thinking, this barrenness in thinking, empty-headed thinking, fruitless thinking, foolish hearts become darkened, professing a great wisdom, but reality being foolish. Then the great exchange, this substitute, this replacement. It's an exchange, but it's an ensnaring exchange. Exchanging the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in a form of corruptible man. This religious monstrosity. The sum of God's perfections exchanged for corruptible man. The sum of God's incorruptible perfections exchanged for corruptible man and created things. The image in a form of corruptible man and of birds and of four-footed animals and crawling creatures. So to summarize, instead of worshiping God, man turns to idols, which is the outworking of a dark heart. In Daniel, the Old Testament, King Nebuchadnezzar made a giant golden statue, a giant golden idol, an image, and commanded all men to bow down and worship the idol. At the sound of this, when these are played, when this is here, when you get the call, basically, bow down and worship the idol. And of course, many did, but some did not. And in Paul's day, the city of Athens was full of idols and temples for these idols. And full of idol worshipers. And Paul confronted them with this, specifically on Mars Hill, and preach the gospel. Even today, there are false religions that have millions or billions of people worshiping images of man and animals. Well, how about America? I mean, there's some of this there that's described, but there's idolatry of a different kind here in the West, as it's known. There has been an exchange of the glory of God for idols. I listed several that I thought of. There's more. But first and foremost, that comes to my mind when people exchange the glory of the incorruptible God and put all their stock and their stakes and other things and worship these things. They may not even know that it's an idol in their life. Suppressing the truth and unrighteousness, exchanging the glory of the incorruptible God and says, no, we don't need God. We need this, or we need Him, or we need her. Power. Or politics. These individuals who say, elect me, I'm the one who will change everything. Well, unless you're going to point people to Jesus Christ and preach repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and hearts are going to be changed towards Jesus Christ, no, you're not going to change anything. You're not going to change hearts. And in America, there's also the exchange for the incorruptible God for wealth. And some of that is waning, is it not? That may change. That may wean society off themselves, off of possessions, off of the idols of wealth or money. And perhaps turning to the one true God, or health, or beauty, or safety, or comfort, or acceptance. When you follow Christ, as Leonard Ravenhill said, who we disagree with theologically, but he says a quote one time when he was preaching, if you want to follow Christ, kiss the world goodbye. You will not have acceptance in this world. And then there's the idols of immorality, or the idols of putting animals ahead of human beings, the idols of worshiping climate, the idols of worshiping Caesar. When society turns from the one true God, there are consequences for this sin. God gives a society over to judicial abandonment. And as we looked at, as we're studying Romans this morning and we're seeing individually what this looks like, I would submit to you that verse 18 through 32 also we see what does this look like in a society. As the wrath of God being revealed now from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, proceeding from the throne of God actively, giving sinners over to corrupt depravity and wicked desires and a futile, baseless, empty-headed mindset as a divine judgment for rejecting Him. Paul explains how this is laid out for the individual and also for society using Old Testament imagery of God sending blindness, hardness of heart, foolishness as a divine spiritual judgment on Christ rejecting sinners. Another quote from Beakey, as he puts it, listening to this, God's providential abandoning of a society to degradation and self-destruction is a public revelation of His wrath. Calamities, horrific actions, wicked acts should be received as a warning, the day of wrath that is to come. and as a call to repentance for those who are rejecting Christ. Divine wrath is being revealed, and the day of wrath is coming. As Paul says in chapter 2, verse 4, do you not think lightly? Do you think lightly of the riches of His kindness and tolerance and patience? Think of that. In the midst of Paul writing about God's wrath, and in the next verse, as he's talking about wrath, he says, God is kind and tolerant and patient. Knowing that the kindness of God leads one to repentance. It was the kindness of God that led us in here to repentance and to put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. For those of us who have been born again. It's His kindness. But He also says, but because of stubbornness and an unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. So we have wrath defined, wrath revealed, the truth being concealed, excuses are repealed, a rapid refusal, and then an ensnared exchange. And then we have the truth revealed in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Going back again to 16 and 17. And in verse 18 through 23, shows the need for the gospel. It shows the need for repentance. The world does not call sin what it is. The Bible proclaims sin as what it is. Some churches do not proclaim sin as what it is. The problem with man is sin. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The solution, the only solution, is repentance. The responsibility is for one to cry out in forgiveness. David said, I have sinned against the Lord. The wrath of God revealed from heaven, all without Christ under judgment. But for those who refuse to suppress the truth anymore, for those who will turn to God from their idols, those who will turn to Christ in repentance and faith, will find forgiveness for their sin. The wrath of God that we deserved was absorbed by Jesus Christ, who did not deserve God's wrath as He was on the cross. Jesus, the Son of God, satisfied the demands of God's justice as a sinless sacrifice. The substitutionary death of Jesus Christ on the cross makes it possible for God to extend forgiveness to sinners and for God's wrath to be turned aside. God so loved the world that He sent His one and only Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but will have everlasting life. Do you believe this? Many applications to this abound and abound. And Lord willing, we shall return to this text. But I want to read something for you. The Old Man of the Mountain. Most of you know what that is. Way better than I do. And all the details and theories surrounding things, perhaps. But I thought of that time and time again as I saw the remnants of the Old Man of the Mountain recently, twice. But there's an article, May 2003, from CBS News, by Brian Dax, The Old Man of the Mountain Collapses. New Hampshire awoke Saturday to find its stern granite symbol of independence and stubbornness. The old man of the mountain had collapsed into indistinguishable rubble. The fall ended nearly a century of efforts to protect the 40-foot-tall landmark from the same natural forces that created it. Only stabilizing cables and epoxy remained Saturday where the famous ledges had clung. There's only so much you can do, said Mike Pelchat, a state parks official who hiked up the mountain Saturday to make sure there was no signs of foul play. In the 19th century, the profile inspired New Hampshire statesman Daniel Webster to write something about this, and you may have seen the plaque that's there. In the mountains of New Hampshire, God Almighty has hung out a sign to show that there He makes men. So Daniel Webster was on to something. Going back to Mike Pelchat, he says, with heavy rains and high winds and freezing temperatures, the combination was just right to loosen him up. The storms, I guess I would imagine. He says this, we always thought it was the hand of God holding him up. And God let go. And then as you go there today, as many of you know, the face is no longer there. The image that was created has fallen. It's defaced. It's not the same. And man tries to recreate it with those metal pieces there where you stand a certain part and you can see the image again. You can see the fallen man again as man tries to recreate it. And it's a nice thing that they do. But man cannot recreate fallen man. When I consider that this old man of the mountain fell, it reminds me of the fall of man. It reminds me that of this world that God has been holding and He continues to hold, but has His hands been further removed? And as the world spirals out of control, I'm reminded of the song, the hymn we just sang, He will hold us who are Christians. He will hold us fast. Father, thank You that those of us who know You, Your children, we are not destined for wrath. We were under Your wrath. We were people who suppressed the truth in our ungodliness and unrighteousness as well. God, You've given us Your Word to where we can see what is wrong with the world and we can define it because You have defined it. You've laid it out clearly. Man seeks to redefine it. And we ask, what's wrong with our world? What's wrong with our country? And we see Your Word, and we say, it is man's heart. It's man's sin. And man would seek to conceal the truth, but You've called us to reveal the truth, to proclaim the truth. Man is without excuse for rejecting You. And then man who hears the gospel and understands has no excuse at all to reject other than his own suppression of the truth and his own sin. We see a rabid refusal today of Your Word of the truth. And we see an exchange that has been since biblical times, since the Old Testament, an exchange for the one true God to idolatry. And that continues to this day. Perhaps it looks a little different. But God, You have revealed Your truth to Your people. God, we know that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And we know that we as Christians, we have remaining sin. But we turn to You. And we ask, revive us again. We confess our sins to You. That You would ignite our hearts for the glory of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.